clean myself up. Doing good. I don't know who caught that when I was taking it off. I was just a little bit tall, but whacking myself in the forehead. Everybody saw it, right? I'll probably do it again. Knock myself out up here. Somebody come wake me up. All right, hymn number 15.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn crown brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guardest thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Jump in here and sing with me.
Praise the Lord, y'all don't have to listen to me by myself. Hold on, my feet and step up.
All day, so I've got to find the right one here so I don't mess her up. The song has 23 verses. So I'm going to sing five of them. Actually, it only had four to begin with, and I wrote two more, and I threw one out, so we're just going to sing five.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the flood and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and God's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love. In the dark and tranquil garden, in the tomb where Jesus lay, be the God of all creation, in the grave no longer stayed. He arose in mighty victory, showing power o'er the grave. From the chains he freed the captive, from the grips of sin the slave. Let me all thy love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory, nothing in the world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me, thou thyself hast set me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me, by thy Spirit through thy word, and thy grace my need is meeting, as I trust in thee, my Lord. Of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee.
I turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter number 11. First Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 24. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown to us when you came and you allowed your body to be broken and your blood to be shed upon the cross. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for that sacrifice that you gave for us. And Lord, as we now discuss these things concerning order in the church, Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd open our hearts and our minds, open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, we pray, Father, that this would be a good time to remind us to remember what you've done for us, to remember you in all things every day. Lord, we pray your blessing now on this time. Lord, you know that I can't present what needs to be presented, that I can't say what needs to be said, that I'll just get in your way if I try, Lord. And so I pray, Father, that you'd move me out of the way, that you'd speak through me, Lord, that you'd use us, use me, Lord, and use everyone that's here, Lord, to hear exactly what it is that you'd have us to hear. And Lord, take what you've taught us and use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. First Corinthians chapter number 11 continues this. At the end of chapter 11, he continues the same thought. He begins chapter 11 by saying, "Brethren," or he says, "I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." Now, he's saying this, but at the same time, he's about to spend a little bit of time correcting some things that they did not have in order. And the whole point here is to get back, or to get through here, and then in chapter 14, he kind of sums it all up and says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And so as we're looking at this, this is like a mini-series of our series through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we could call this mini-series Order in the Church. And so what he's doing here is he's beginning to teach them about order. In the beginning of chapter 11, he taught them about order concerning men and women, and the Lord Jesus Christ being the head of the church, and the man being the head of the woman, and this concept of order begins as he points that out. Remember that message for when we jump into chapter number 14, when we start dealing with the working out of spiritual gifts, because he's going to discuss the place and so forth of those things. So as we continue through chapter number 11, he's now going to transition a little bit into remembering something and getting the right focus for the Lord's Supper, the right focus for this communion of the saints as we commune with God. In verse number 17, he begins, he says, Now this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now you see, he begins first, he's going to say, look, there's problems, there are problems going on, and then he's going to talk about how they're doing things wrong, and they need to correct things. He says that there's divisions among them, and he says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. This, as they come together, he says, you come not together for the better, but for the worse. And he says that there are divisions, and therefore, because there are divisions, that there must also be heresies, because these divisions come based upon heresies. Heresies are people taking doctrine or teaching and making it fit with their concepts, and then taking it and overthrowing the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God for the purpose of establishing their own position, and sometimes this heresy is to divide and conquer. They'll take one side and say, "Look, we have this certain doctrine. Let's all major on this certain doctrine, and we're going to take this doctrine and use it to divide a section or a group of people that are going to agree with this doctrine." And then we are going to speak against these who don't agree with this doctrine. This is what a heretic does, or what heresy is. It's not just a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine that is used for the purpose of, I hate to use the word sect, like to make a sect or a denomination within the church. Not meaning, like when we use the word denomination, we think of Baptists and the Pentecostals and Methodists and all of that. We're talking about within the church having a group. Some churches have what they call cliques, you know, and they have these little groups of people all over. And this often will lead to division, because certain leadership in each of those groups will have influence on those groups to not like the things that they don't like and like the things that they like. And if someone disagrees with their doctrine or their heresy, then they're considered a heretic, or they're a cast off. That makes sense. This concept here of this division is all about it's all about rejecting the first of all, the authority that's correct, and setting up our own little section of the church, if that makes sense. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because he just simply mentions it, but then he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Says, look, what you guys are doing when you come together is not coming together. You're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. What you're doing is selfish and fleshly, basically, is what he's going to talk about. He says, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. This isn't saying that we shouldn't have fellowships or what and whatnot, but the Lord's Supper, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is not to be filled, not to fill your belly. It is, as we're going to see, it is for the purpose of remembering the work that the Lord did for us on Calvary. So he says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Before we go on, I want to just point out a few things. You know, these heresies and divisions among them led into this concept of their fellowship, this concept of their communion, or what they were doing was putting it in the place of the Lord's Supper. Now, we have a fellowship every month, praise the Lord. We have opportunity to spend time with one another and discussing things that are going on in each other's lives and things that are going on in the ministry. We have time also to sit and to eat. And oftentimes our fellowships end up being where we all have so much food here and just we just get stuffed and then we like all drift off into a food coma. But the fellowship, see that what they were doing in the Lord's Supper, not a fellowship, but the Lord's Supper, is they were all like, well, everybody bring your own stuff. See, that's why we do a pitch-in as opposed to like, hey, everybody bring your own dinner and eat. You know, it's because some of us are able to bring more than others or some of us cook better than others or whatever, you know. And so everybody gets the opportunity to enjoy one another's stuff, you know. Not to say that anybody doesn't cook well, you know. I've had food that all of you have prepared, I'm pretty sure. But the idea here isn't that everybody brings their own thing and says, hey, you leave me alone, I'm going to sit over here in this corner and I'm going to eat my T-bone steak. You eat your peas over there. And one guy, he's got his plate and he's got a little pea, one pea. He's got his little fork and his knife. Half my pea. Other half. You see, one is hungry and the others were filled. You know, not only filled, but also drunken, it says. I don't believe that he's talking about being drunk, like intoxicated. Drunken meaning full of drink. So this, I'm making noise here. This fellowship that they had wasn't fellowship at all. It was very selfish. But they were doing this in the place of the Lord's Supper and forgetting that what they were doing was supposed to be an emphasis on what Christ did for us. We're not going to turn there today because I believe the Lord's leading me to kind of point the focus more at remembrance than the Lord's Supper specifically. But you guys have heard messages. We've discussed the Lord's Supper quite a bit. You can jot down in the margin of your Bible. I've actually got here written down Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26, and then Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. If you need those later to write them down, I'll read them to you again. Just ask me. But those are the passages that deal with the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. This is actually when Christ administered the Lord's Supper, the ordinance that he gave to the church. What we're going to look at here is we're going to look at the rest of this, and then we're going to talk a little bit about remembering Him, remembering what He did, remembering Him in our daily lives. So, verse number 27, He says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." This is a pretty serious matter. He's saying that those that eat or drink unworthily. Now, some people will say that this means that you're not right with God when you eat and drink. I would say that that's a possibility. However, I would say that the unworthiness of eating and drinking of or partaking of the Lord's Supper has to do with salvation, has to do with whether or not you're born again. You're supposed to be born again to partake in the Lord's Supper because it is a church ordinance. And also, in order to partake in the Lord's Supper, you also must be a member of the church that's having the Lord's Supper. And that is because it is a church ordinance. It's not a matter of do you believe like them? No, it is an ordinance or something that is ordained to be done in the local church. In fact, as he's speaking here, he's speaking to the Corinthians and their local church on how they're supposed to do this. But someone partaking unworthily is someone that's partaking with the wrong heart, without a converted heart. It says in verse number 28, "Let a man examine himself." Then it says in verse number 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh to himself, damnation to himself, and not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Sleep there, he's a kind word for saying they're dead. They died because they partook unworthily. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Again, another time in the Bible that we are given a recommendation to judge ourselves. Recommendation, and this judge ourselves isn't just me judging me and you judging you, but this is ourselves. This is a collective thing. When we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, if there's someone in the church that has known public sin in their life, it's the time that we judge ourselves as a church. We take a moment to deal with that. If there's known public sin in that person's life, then we give them an opportunity to be reconciled, to correct that sin. But it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You see, that's the point. If we have someone that church discipline applies to, we should be judging that person, not to condemn them, but to be, maybe there's chastening. That's what discipline is. Not saying that we chasten them. You know, we're not going to carry them out back and take a rod and flog them. No, the Lord does the chastening in the heart and sometimes in circumstances of life. But as that judgment takes place, the person will say, for example, "I've sinned," will say. I'll make this an easy example so that I'm not pointing a finger at anybody else. We'll say, "I've sinned, and we're about to have the Lord's Supper, and there's known sin in my life." And you guys say, "Hey, Pastor, we've noticed that you've done this, and we believe that this is something that grieves the Lord, and we think that it's something that you need to consider having, correcting it. And I hear what you have to say." Say, "You know what? You're right. I bow before the Lord and get that right. But that judgment that you guys used brought me to a point of repentance, brought me to a point of reconciliation. That's the point. Now, I might have been chastened of the Lord, but I'm not condemned with the world. You guys didn't boot me out because we got it right." That's the thing with church discipline. It's the point of church discipline is not to boot the person, as we talked about when we looked at chapter 5. The point of church discipline is to restore the person. And restoration requires repentance. Restoration also requires reconciliation, meaning that we forgive when there's been repentance. And so, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, carry one for another. It means if one person's still eating, you don't like say, all right, y'all, I'm out of here. Now, of course, when we have a fellowship, people come and go as we do. So don't feel like I'm preaching at you about leaving early from the fellowship. But if you can stay and hang out and have fellowship, hey, praise the Lord, do that. Now, if we're having the Lord's Supper, we all stay until we're done. Carry for one another. Fellowship, you know, come and go as you need to. If you got somewhere to be, go. But again, like if we're doing the Lord's Supper, I make it kind of a totally different thing. We had Lord's Supper in April, and we moved the pulpit. We all sat around the table, and we had a time where we were able to just reflect on what the Lord had done for us at the cross, and we had some unleavened bread. I'm going to look for a different recipe so it's not as like, so it doesn't choke us as much. Sister Linda, she almost choked on it. but we have that and fresh fruit of the vine. But the thing is, it's a time of remembrance. It's a sacred time, a time that we set aside and we just focus on the Lord and what He's done for us. I do have a plan to have Lord's Supper again here, not too far off, September, probably toward the end of September. I'm thinking like maybe like the 20, either like the 27th or the Wednesday before, one or the other. It's a totally different setting. We don't all sit in the pews. We don't have the camera going. It's for our church. So the members of the church, we all just sit around the table here, or the coffin, or whatever you guys want to call it. And we just spend time thinking about what the Lord has done. We reflect on the broken body and the shed blood. Anyways, we're going to do it right around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles for the Jews. That's what they have it. This year, there's some interesting things about it. You could look up some stuff online and hear what everybody has to say. Everybody's thinking some different things, and I don't know if there's anything to it or not, but I know the Lord has given us the sun, the moon, and the stars for signs and seasons and all of that. So don't want to get into that too much. That's another message for another day, but it'll be the fourth of four blood moons on Jewish holidays, like in the last 2 years. So interesting. Have any questions about it? We'll talk about it later, but there you go. So we'll tarry one for another. It means we wait. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And, you know, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Think you're going to be hungry? Eat before you come. That's kind of tough on Wednesday night, too, because a lot of you guys are coming straight from work. So let's have pizza sitting out or something. You can eat some pizza, and then we have the Lord's Supper. You're like, man, I can't put another bite in, you know. but it says that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So this thing is, he's saying that, look, you don't want to, you're not having the Lord's Supper to alienate one another. This isn't about like how big of a feast one person can have and another person can't have. This is about just remembering what the Lord has done for us. So as we think about that, we'll just see what the Lord does here. But as we remember the Lord and remember His work, you know, it's a very useful thing, not just when we have the Lord's Supper. By the way, that's what the ordinances are for. Baptism is an ordinance that we do when someone gets saved and they want to join the church. They come before the church and they're baptized, and that is a picture to remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us when He was buried. And He rose again the third day. The Lord's Supper is the picture of what the Lord did on the cross. So this remembrance that we're brought into doesn't happen all the time. Although it would be great to baptize somebody every Sunday, but you can only baptize, you know, people who haven't been baptized, and you can only baptize people who are saved. So you have to have qualified people to be able to do it. We don't do the Lord's Supper every Sunday because I don't want to cheapen the aspect of the Lord's Supper. I want it to be a sacred time of remembrance. And so it's a joyous time, but it's also a very somber time where we just get serious and think about the suffering that our Lord did for us. You know, speaking with a guy not too long ago, I guess it was about a year or so ago, and he asked me, he said, how do you, actually about 2.5-3 years ago, he says, how do you deal with temptation when you're tempted in this area or that area? How do you deal with that temptation? And the Lord brought to my mind and gave me a tool to use to deal with temptation, and that is the cross. Dealing with temptation with what Jesus did. If we think about and we're consumed with remembering what Jesus went through to pay for our sins, when we're tempted to sin, it makes it a whole lot harder to fall to that sin. If I'm sitting and I have temptation to do something that would be sinful, or somebody asks me a question, and I know that if I answer truthfully, that it may get me in trouble because maybe I didn't do something I was supposed to do or something. Like I got a phone call from a supervisor Monday, I think it was, and he said, "Hey Aaron, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing all right. How you doing?" He said, "Better than you." I said, "What?" And he says, "Did you read the policy before you turned in this file?" I said, "Patience." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I reviewed it." I said, I didn't read all through it. I said, "Why did I miss something?" You know, but the temptation to say, "Yeah, I read it." And then he'd say, "Well, what about page 47? On the right-hand side, about halfway down, where it says that awnings are not covered at all in this policy for wind and hail." Like, he did say that. I said, "What did I miss, man? You got to help me out here. I didn't really review it very detailed because it wasn't a claim that I was supposed to. You know, it wasn't one of those claims where I had the responsibility to make sure that all the dots were, or the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed, and all of that." So I said, "What I miss?" Yeah, and they gave me 15 other claims that same day. So I'm like, "What I miss? Tell me. Come on. Turn to page 30 or 47. I'm like, "Okay." "Oh man, not covered." Okay. But the temptation was there to say that I read it. But if I stop and think about the fact that lying, sinning before God, is what sent Jesus Christ to the cross, and I consider the blood that he shed for me, and I'm brought to remembrance of those things, it makes it a whole lot harder to just step over the line into sin. Because to do so, as you think about, here's the line, and Jesus has taken my sin upon him, and his blood is flowing down, and I'm faced with the opportunity to either sin or turn from sin and do right. I can either turn from sin and do what's right, or I can trample in the blood of Jesus and show him that I have no concern for what he's done for me. I have no thankfulness. I have no, there's no gratefulness for what he's done for me. Instead, I trample in the blood or thumb my nose at him. Now, that's probably a more common temptation that people have, is the temptation to lie. You know, we all have other temptations as well. I'm not going to go and name all of them, but in general, we're often tempted to selfishness. We're often tempted to do what I want to do as opposed to what I know God wants me to do. If we remember Him when we're tempted there, it makes it a whole lot easier to give up what we want for what He wants. Because if we consider that He gave up, and we didn't sing the song because I didn't know how to play it on the guitar, but hymn number 7 says, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. Think about that. Think about the fact that Jesus, from the foundation, from the beginning, from before the earth was ever made, He had perfect unity and love with God the Father and God the Spirit. On the throne of heaven, just being God, enjoying being God. And then we go and mess up in the Garden of Eden. And He leaves the splendor, the glory of heaven, come to earth and be rejected by the ones who He came to save. To be rejected by the ones that He's taken care of. He's blessed. He's given them life and breath. And then they use that breath to curse Him. And they use that life to take His. He says, I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? You see, the temptation to be selfish becomes a whole lot more difficult to give in to when we consider what He's done for us, when we remember Him. The temptation to, or the often we just forget to pray because we're too busy, but the prayerlessness of our lives can be fixed if we remember Him. See, when we remember what He's done and we remember who He is and what He's doing in our lives, then we remember to pray. We remember to seek Him in His Word, and we remember to have zeal for His things as opposed to having apathy. You see, it's too easy for us to just do what we do. I mean, we show up here Sunday morning, have our church service, open the Bible, there's preaching and prayer and singing and so forth. We do that. I was out street preaching last night, and a family came over to me, and a lady said to me, I don't know how you guys do this. And I said, ma'am, I could get up there and preach on my own. I could probably get up there and just, spew out some words that might sound good to people. But what God wants is He wants me to be yielded to Him so that He can speak, so that He can do something here. And as I was telling her about, that's what God wants for every one of us for our daily lives. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, meaning that we allow Him to be in control as opposed to us being in control. And the woman standing there listening, she and her children and her husband, they're all standing there listening. Listening, and tears begin to stream down her face. And she says, you're right. We need to be living like every breath and everything that we do depends on Him. But if we forget what He's done, it makes it hard to live that way. So tomorrow, when you get up and you're getting ready for work, besides the fact that you, out of habit, because you've been doing it for years, you open your Bible and you read. Take time to let that soak in and think about what He's done for you. Throughout the day, think about what the Lord Jesus has done for you. And in response, allow Him to use you every moment to do what He would have you to do for each circumstance throughout the day. The Bible says that we're not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. Or to be circumspect, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're going forward, not because we have strength to do it, not because we have courage, not because we have eloquence of speech, not because we know a bunch of stuff, but because God is able to help you, not just help you, but cause you to live according to His will. Your job and my job is to submit to that, yield to that. And the first step to doing that is remembering Him in all things. But Father, we thank You, Lord, for the work that You've done. Lord, we thank You, Father, for dying on the cross for our sins, or for taking our